Heavenly Father, we thank you for your comforting words of truth. And they are not just merely words. They are real. Your word is living and active. Lord, I pray for these families. Lord, we do lift up Jim and Patty and all of the Skelly family, Lord, as they grieve the passing of John. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, strengthen them, help them to have the endurance that is needed in such a time like this with John's wife and his children that are left behind. Lord, I pray that we, as their church body, would come alongside of them in tangible ways, but also in prayer, that we would lift them up to you, that you would uphold them by your strength and by your mercy. Lord, we pray the same for Judy. Lord, I pray that you would give her great comfort and strength, give her clarity of mind as she has to make various decisions on her own now. Lord, I pray that the church would be there for Judy, not just in word, but in deed, and not just in deed, but in prayer. Lord, comfort these families this morning. Let us rest in this truth, and may we continue our time of worship in the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn from 1 Thessalonians to Ephesians. You have come, hopefully, this morning, as you should every time you gather, to worship the Lord. All of the things that take place in a worship service are just different aspects of worship. They are worshiping, they are meant to worship the Lord. So today, we are going to do exactly that. That is my goal, is that we would worship the Lord as we look at Ephesians. This is the first sermon of our Ephesians series, and I hope you are excited. You should be. If you have ever read this book before, you know you are in for a treat. And just in case you don't believe me or believe your own experience, Martin Lloyd-Jones has this to say about Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter in which the Apostle Paul looks at the Christian salvation from the vantage point of the heavenly places. And he is looking down at the great panorama of salvation and redemption from that particular aspect, a panoramic view of this wondrous and glorious work of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a beautiful display of the redemption we have in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones loved this book so much, he preached 232 sermons from Ephesians. So this is sermon number one of 232. Just kidding. Well, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. Martin Luther referred to Romans as the gospel in its purest expression, and Lloyd-Jones agrees with that. But he says this, if the letter to the Romans is the purest expression of the gospel, then the letter to the Ephesians is the most majestic and, he says, sublime expression of it. That is, it has unparalleled excellence. It's what he thought of this book. And I agree, as you read this, you cannot help but just naturally be drawn to worship our Lord. And just in case you may think this book is only meant for certain people in the room, it is not. It is meant for all of you. If you do not know Christ, strap in for the series and be prepared to consider the glorious salvation that God offers you in Christ. If you know Christ, strap in as well and be prepared to worship and explode in praise. If you are a guest, or maybe this is your first time with us, we pray that you would join us and stay for a while, because this book you will be so greatly blessed by. If you're a longtime member, strap in and invite others to come enjoy not the words of man, but the words of the living God through Ephesians. And maybe you've never heard this book of the Bible preached before. Well, be prepared to be amazed at God. Be prepared for that. And if you've heard 1,000 sermons, we can never exhaust the beauty and majesty of the redemption plan of God, can we? We could never plumb the depths of that. So, with that in mind, we have a specific goal to try to make it through verse 3. And you will see why that is a difficult task. And we will probably end up continuing verse 3 next week. But we want to start here. Chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we'll pause there. Today we will only be scratching the surface of this wonderful book. And I'm just letting you know, chapter 1, we will probably move through the slowest out of all the chapters because you just can't miss it. We have to just stay here for a while. So don't get impatient. Just know chapter 1 we will spend the most time in and we'll speed it up as we go. But we cannot gloss over these truths. We cannot. Because if we miss these truths, we will miss the later aspects of Ephesians, which says, in light of this amazing redemption truth, you must live this way. If we just jump right to the live this way without the very truth meant to push you and propel you unto Christian living, we will miss it. So this is the first sermon in the series. And before we even get to verse 1, we would do well to step back. Take a look at the context. Take a look and consider some of the things, such as who is the author? Where did Paul write from? Who did he write to? And why did he write? Those things are important. Of course, you see from verse 1, we see the author in the first word, Paul. The apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul. That will matter in a moment. Where did he write from? Well, Ephesians 3 starts with saying Paul is a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord. In chapter 4, he says the same thing. We see he is in prison when he writes this. And he writes to the saints at Ephesus, yes, but this particular letter is believed to have been circulated to many churches. So while it definitely and probably was first received by the Ephesian church, it was passed along and so is passed to us. Isn't that exciting? We get to see that truth. But who are the Ephesians? Why would that matter? Well, because if we're going to do a proper study of the scriptures, we must know its original context. We must see that first if we are to understand the interpretation for us and how we are to apply it. So, turn in your Bibles to Acts 18. Acts 18 and 19. We're not going to go through these full chapters, but we are going to at least consider some of the things here. And I want you to specifically lay eyes on the verses we will get to in chapter 19. But the Ephesians are an interesting people. They are, Ephesus, ancient Ephesus, was located on the western shore of modern-day Turkey. I think we have a map to display for you to see. Maybe. When it comes up, tell me, okay? Western shore of modern-day Turkey. It was massively important for the ancient world. It was important for quite a few things: trade, politics, religion, and philosophy. It was important for all of those things. Paul actually comes to Ephesians, or Ephesus, in chapter 18. Look with me in chapter 18, verse 18. It says this: Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuri, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila are left there. Now he, Paul himself, entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. So let's pause there for a second. He comes to Ephesus. It's a short journey. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. Romans 16 says they actually developed a church in their household. And we are actually, as he leaves, he promises, or at least says, if the Lord wills, I will return. In chapter 19, we're going to see that he does indeed return. But at the beginning of chapter 19, we're actually introduced to a fellow named Apollos. You've heard of Apollos before, right? We're introduced to him. He was said to be a mighty teacher. He was not fully instructed in the Christian faith. And this is where Priscilla and Aquila step in to teach him more accurately the things concerning the way of God. Apollos is trained by them. Apollos is sent to Corinth. And then Paul comes back to Ephesus in chapter 19. He comes back, and you can see this at the beginning of chapter 19. He lays hands on a group of disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit, and he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues for 3 months. And it says they rejected him. They were hardened towards his message, and so he left and then spoke, it says, in the school of Tyrannus, which was most likely the owner of a lecture hall. He did this, you can see this in chapter 19, verse 10, for 2 years. Why did he do this? Look at chapter 19, verse 10. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul arrives back at Ephesus. He is preaching the word. And then we get to some interesting stories in Ephesus. You might have read Acts before and you know these stories, but you may not have connected them to Ephesus. The first one we see is that in verse 11, Paul is doing extraordinary miracles, and there are some people who also like the fact that Paul is doing miracles. They want to do miracles also. They want to do what Paul does because they view that as wonderful and powerful. These are known as the seven sons of Sceva. Are you aware of this story? You may be aware of it prior to this. But the seven sons of Sceva, who was a Jewish chief priest, they attempt to do what Paul was doing, and you see what happens to them in verse 15. So chapter 19, verse 15 says this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? These sons were trying to cast out a demon. In verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Isn't that interesting? Through these false and failed attempts, the Lord Jesus was being magnified. And this is where I wanted you to see. I wanted you to lay eyes on this. Verse 18. This is the result of the gospel. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Ephesus was a place in which the gospel was proclaimed, and the gospel was taking root, and lives were being changed. Isn't that amazing? The church does not begin without that. Without the gospel being proclaimed and taking root in the hearts of people, there is no church at Ephesus. The gospel is taking root. In verse 21 through 41, which we won't read, you're introduced to a character named Demetrius. Demetrius is a silversmith who makes shrines to the goddess Artemis. This is really interesting. Artemis is known as the great goddess of the Ephesians. This was his trade. He would make shrines for those who worshiped Artemis. But here's the problem. If the gospel is taking root, and people are no longer bowing the knee to Artemis, what about his sales? That's what he's thinking, and it says, you can read it for yourself later. If the gospel is advancing, then he's going to be out of a job. So what does he do? He tries to incite a riot in the name of Artemis because their sales were decreasing. The gospel was advancing. If you did not know this, Ephesus was actually the home of the beautiful temple of Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So to say that false religion ran deep into this culture would be an understatement. The very temple of their man-made goddess was there. Demetrius incites a riot, and the riot is eventually diffused. And do you think that stopped the gospel? No, because Artemis could not stop God, because Artemis is nothing. Artemis was a man-made goddess. So why is this important? Why does it matter that we start here? Well, it's good that you can start to know the Ephesians, because we're going to be in this book for a while. This people had false religion all over the place. Not only false religion from the Jews who rejected the Messiah, but false religion in the form of these gods and goddesses. But not only that, paganism was rampant as well. And yet, in God's kindness and his mercy, he reaches down out of heaven in a spiritual sense and calls the Ephesians to himself. Isn't that amazing? That he would rescue them from servitude to no God at all. He reaches down and in a spiritual sense says to those who bowed the knee to Artemis, you are not the possession of Artemis, you are mine. Now you may say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Before you knew Christ, even if you didn't bow the knee to a man-made god or goddess, you bowed the knee to the god of your own appetite, your belly, the scripture says. You served yourself, and God called you his. He rescued you. It says that the god of this world deceives and blinds. God rescued you from the god of this world. So these Ephesians are not just some group of people that we should have no relation to. In fact, you should get used to the Ephesians because you're going to see them one day. You're going to see these very people, former people who bow the knee to Artemis, and they're going to be with you forever through all eternity because of God's unconditional redemption. These are the people that he's writing to, and not just the Ephesians, but to all of us through the scriptures. So what's the occasion for writing? Paul wants them to know how wonderful they have it. Paul wants them to know the immeasurable riches of their inheritance in Christ. He wants them to know the depth, the beauty, the heights of all of God's redemption plan. You'll see this in chapter 1 as we work through. If you're not back there, go ahead and turn back to Ephesians 1. This is why you are going to see this series title fleshed out for you. The series title is In Christ, Gospel Doctrine, Gospel Culture. Both of those things, gospel doctrine and gospel culture, cannot exist apart from being in Christ. Do you know that? Imagine if Christ were to not have ever existed. We have no gospel, which means good news. We have no gospel doctrine, and we certainly have no transformed life. That is why in Ephesians you will see in Christ we have both. So Paul wants them to be amazed at the redemption plan and live it out. So I would say that is our purpose as well. Be amazed at God's redemption plan and live it out. Are you ready? I hope you are ready. Ephesians 1, our first point is this. God called and sent Paul. That might seem like a very basic statement, but you're going to see the beauty of it as we read. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We'll stop there. Paul, it says, is an apostle. An apostle means a messenger, a sent one. This speaks to his office and function. He was set apart to the task. But it's not enough to be called an apostle. What are you being sent to convey? That shows the importance of a messenger, right? The significance of Paul's apostleship has to do with both his content and who commissioned him. The content, he says, Paul, an apostle of what? You can look, what does it say? Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The content is exactly that, the gospel. Why would he come with the content of the gospel? Because Romans 1 says, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. If he comes with a man-made message, it's not that significant. But he comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have heard this verse a few times. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, this is Paul speaking, for I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. To whom was Paul an apostle? Well, to both the Jews and the Gentiles in a sense, but more specifically to the Gentiles. Notice, he started in the synagogues. He was rejected because they were hardened to his message. And it says in Ephesians 3:8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Romans 11 also verifies that he was a special, unique apostle to the Gentiles. And who commissioned him? If he's just commissioned by a chief priest, that might be significant in some way, but he is commissioned by God. It says that. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You might say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Paul was commissioned or sent by the will of God? Well, he explains this in Galatians 1:1. I want you to listen to this. This is his introduction to the Galatian letter. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He was not sent by man. He was specifically sent by God. And you might say, well, that's nice and all, but why is that significant? Why does it matter? Paul's natural disposition and inclination was exactly the opposite. You know, if you know Paul's background, that that is true. In Acts, it shows Paul was persecuting Christ. And now here he is saying he was sent by God to preach Christ. That means something must have happened. Something must have happened. And the answer is, God opened his eyes. You see this in Acts 9. I want to read this background because this is important. This causes us to worship. What does it mean by the will of God and not by the will of man? Exactly this. Notice, here's the will of man. Acts 9 says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he might find any belonging to the way, that is Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was the will of man. In Paul's wisdom, in Paul's natural inclination, it was against God, and not just against God, but to crush Christianity. That is the will of man, but praise the Lord, it doesn't stop there. Verse 3 says, as he was traveling to do just that, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul sees Jesus for the first time. And you know what happens? His life was never the same. 1 Timothy speaks to this as well. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. It was God who put Paul into service. Even though he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. Isn't that true for us as well? 1 Corinthians says, this is Paul speaking of himself and his own apostleship. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Isn't that amazing? This is the author here who has had his own experience with Christ Jesus and the redemption of Christ that now is going to write this book. He was given a glorious task. God willed it. If he was left to himself, Paul would have stayed Saul. Significant. Paul would have stayed Saul. He would not have changed. He would not have been redeemed. But here he is in verse 1 of this book. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is how he starts the book, because he's probably overwhelmed by the fact that he's doing exactly that. God showed him specific love. And my friends, is that not true of you? You might say, well, I didn't persecute the church. My friend, you were an enemy of God. You were so far from him, the gap could never be bridged by your works or your efforts or the will of man. You are who you are because of the will of God. That is amazing. Just as Paul would have not been an apostle if he followed his own will, so you would not be a Christian. Everything, including the redemption plan, starts with God. That is one of the major problems in the church today, because we don't start with God. This book exists because of God. If God had not reached down out of heaven to pluck the Ephesians from their wicked ways, we would have no church to write to. And if he would not have plucked Paul from his wicked ways of persecuting the church, we would have had no one to write to them. Salvation begins and belongs to God. We aren't even past verse 1 yet. And we should be ready to explode with praise. That is amazing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now we get to see who he writes to. This is our second point. I don't even remember if I said a first point. But the second point is this. God blessed us in and through Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is the audience he's writing to the Ephesians, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He is writing to the church, the called out ones, those identified and called faithful in Christ. Notice, without that statement, in Christ, there is no salvation. He writes to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Why does that matter? Because if they are in Christ, they are following the way, the truth, and the life. If they are in anything else, they have no salvation. They are the saints in Christ. So Paul, called by God, writes to the called out ones in Ephesus, both of whom are identified in Christ. Now, verse 2 speaks to this standard greeting that Paul uses, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we read that and we just gloss over it because we're ready to get to some better truth, we say. Okay, let's get past the greeting. But I want you to consider this. Is grace, is peace even possible outside of Jesus Christ? No. This statement, yes, is a common greeting, but it speaks to theological truth that should minister to you. It speaks to, yes, his heart for the people. He wants them to have the grace and peace of God. But not only that, it shows that grace and peace only come through Christ. Grace is any undeserved favor. You may say, well, I experienced some grace in life, maybe even when you think back to when you were not saved. Yes, there's some common grace that we can experience, but not the grace of God in its full capacity. And not only that, but peace. You might have momentary peace at times outside of God, but you cannot have lasting peace. Peace means true, lasting, spiritual peace and rest in your soul, being complete, lacking nothing. Those things are only possible in Christ. John MacArthur says this, grace is the fountain of which peace is the stream. Because we have grace from God, we have peace with God, and we have peace from God. This greeting is invalid if Christ did not come and die and raise again. Grace and peace without being rooted in Christ is only temporary. It will not last. Even his greeting is worshipful unto the Lord. And then we get to verse 3. Yeah, I told you we'd have to continue in verse 3. After considering these things, Paul is about to explode with praise. Verse 3 through 14 is one massive explosion of glorious, redemptive beauty. And we only get to start in verse 3. He says, blessed be, that is, praise be, glory be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to understand why God is worthy of blessing, we must consider the statements that follow. Notice it says, who has blessed us? Us. Who are the us that is being referred to here? Us who are in Christ. You say, well, how do we know that? Look at the end of verse 3. It says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ, this is a specific blessing given to those in Christ. There are, in case you did not know this, not all are in Christ. The only way to be identified in Christ is through faith in his Son. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, not just for a moment, but forever. It can never be taken from you. You are labeled in Christ. And you know what that means? It means everything. In fact, this is the most massive thing in all of the earth. Are you in Christ? Because if you are not in Christ and you have everything, then you have nothing. But if you are in Christ, and though you have nothing in this earth, you have everything. You lack nothing. Are you in Christ? That is of the faith. That matters. So it says, he's blessed us. That is those in Christ, unworthy recipients of grace. He is blessed in Christ. Blessed with what though? Every spiritual blessing. This does not just speak to immaterial things, although certainly that's included, but spiritual, meaning the Holy Spirit wrought. The Holy Spirit was the source. These are the spiritual blessings granted in the redemption plan in Christ. You might say, well, what does that include? We couldn't possibly fill our time with every single spiritual blessing because we couldn't exhaust it. But here's a few to consider. How about this spiritual blessing of being made alive? John 3 speaks to the need to be born again, born of the Spirit. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been regenerated, you have been made alive, you have been blessed with the spiritual blessing of life. You say, well, is that really true? Do we really need to be made alive before we can understand the things of God, before we can believe? 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16 lays this out. We'll only read verse 14, though. Says this, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And it says, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That means spiritually encrypted. It is a code in which cannot be cracked unless you are made alive by the Spirit. And in making us alive, you see for the first time, in its full weight, you see God as holy, and you see yourself as desperately falling short. Your sin is so great, you are hopeless to save yourself, and you look to Jesus Christ in faith, and you believe, and you are immediately justified and forgiven. That is amazing. I've seen this in my own life, maybe you have in yours. I grew up in this church. I knew the doctrines. I knew the gospel. I knew it. I could pass every test there was about biblical knowledge. But I wasn't made alive. And one day, reading Romans, though I had read Romans many times, reading Romans 3, when I came across those words, no one is good, it was as if I finally understood it was talking to me. I was awakened to my own sin, but I kept reading. And you know, if you know Romans, Romans 4, what happens? Abraham is used as an example of one who is justified by faith. I saw my need. And I saw the remedy. Christ died for me. All I must do is believe. And you know what happens in Romans 5:1? We now have peace with God through faith. I couldn't have done that on my own. I had no ability that was spirit-induced. This is why God receives all the glory in redemption. Not only that, but you receive the very gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is the helper, Jesus says. He produces fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience. You can fill in the blank. And he seals us for the day of redemption. And though we cannot for time's sake keep going, I want to remind you, Colossians 2, just in case you're wondering if we're lacking any blessing, says, in him we are made complete. We lack nothing in Christ. And in making us alive and leading us to faith, you have eternal life. We could go on and on, and next week we will continue to look at this as we move through this chapter of these spiritual blessings. But notice it says in the heavenly places, that is in the spiritual or unseen realm, not just in heaven, but referring to the world in which we cannot see. Your primary blessing does not come in this life. Do you know that? The scriptures say your citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter speaks of your inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. How do we experience these blessings? In Christ. In Christ. You have those blessings even now. His victory is certain. His payment is sufficient. He needs not add anything to his work. You have these blessings even now. Ephesians 2:6 speaks to this when it says we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Though we have not yet experienced that, we do experience that in Christ. We will clarify that even more as we approach there. The Christian has the beautiful, the Christian lives in a beautiful mystery of the now and not yet. We have all these blessings in Christ, though we do not fully experience them yet. And what does this mean for us? The natural conclusion is this. This is the title of the message today. Praise be to God. Our third point is God is worthy of the highest praise because of this. He's the author of the redemption plan. Next week, you're going to see how in verse 3 even the Trinity, the triune God, is displayed in this work of redemption. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's done so in the heavenly places, and he's done so in Christ through faith. So what should we do? One, rest in this truth. You say, well, why? Or what do you mean by that? How many times are we as believers tempted to think God is holding out on us? We look at circumstances on this earth and we say, certainly we cannot be blessed of God. Why do you need such a truth like this? Is because you're called to live by faith, not by sight. He does not promise you an easy life, but he promises you an eternal one. He promises you a hope-filled life in Christ through faith. Rest in this truth. God is not holding out on you. In fact, he's emptied the vault. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus. So, maybe you don't know Christ Jesus. Maybe you're outside of Christ. You cannot say amen to the things when it says in Christ. You know what one of the most amazing things about this offer is? It still stands this morning. It still stands for you. Through faith in Christ, every spiritual blessing is yours. He offers it freely because of the finished work of Christ. Would you really rather have the things of this world that fade away, that frustrate and disappoint? Maybe you've seen those and you've come to an end of those things and you've said, enough is enough. Where do I then look? To Christ. I pray that you would see the end of all of these things on earth so that you might rest in Christ. And thirdly, we should imitate Paul. And though we haven't even hardly got through verse 3, really, explode with praise. Explode with thanksgiving, for you have been rescued. This book is written to you because you are identified in Christ. Do you believe that? You should. Blessed be God who causes our salvation. My friends, worship him here and everywhere. Everywhere you go, because he's rescued you. Maybe he has not saved you from Artemis, but he has saved you from the god of this world and your own appetites that would have led to your destruction. He plucked you out, called you his own, said, you are mine. How do we respond? Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so insufficient. We need you desperately. We need you for understanding. We need you for daily living. Lord, I pray that you would minister to the souls of people in this room. Lord, through your Spirit, give life to those who do not know you. And for those of us who have been made alive, may we praise you. May we offer thanksgiving, not just today, but every moment. You have given us everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. Help us to rest in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.